Siri.
45-minute alarm.
Done.
Hello. Recording live here from Wilmington, North Carolina. Kathy and I always attend Zoom, so we never know who's attending and who's not attending live. But, you know, I just wanted to share, a few weeks ago, the Lord began to stir something in me during the meetings. And I was really trying to understand what he was addressing. And as weeks went by, I guess it was 2-3 months ago it began. And as weeks went by, it became more clear. And then one day I was talking to Pastor Ernestine, and I shared a little bit with her of an insight that I was receiving about the body of Christ. And so I'm going to share with you something today. What I've got is a prophetic insight that I'm going to share towards the end of this little talk. But, you know, we talk a lot about, and we need to, about Christian identity, the identity of the believer. And we need to, I need to hear it. I need to be in it more and more. And really, I didn't really hear about this until about 12 years ago, I guess it was. And when I first heard Andrew Womack, when I first found out about Andrew Womack. So I'll be celebrating my 50th year in Jesus next month. I got about less than 6 weeks. But just 12 years ago, I began to hear this message about who we are in Christ, about our true identity. Well, the Lord's been speaking to me lately about who the body of Christ is. And so I'm going to bring you a little bit about that. Now, he'd spoken a word to me a few years ago about the body of Christ, and it's kind of a strong word that I was praying over this morning. The Lord says, the time has come to bring it, but this is not the time to bring it, so I'm not bringing it today. And it's a strong word in that it'll shock everybody because it's in the Word. We just haven't seen it. It hadn't been open to us. But it's sort of like everything else. I keep running across things. Wow, I didn't know that was in there. I've been reading that. It's sort of like, you know, it's always like things seem to be hidden from us, but they're not hidden from us. They're hidden for us. It's for us to mine and dig out. At any rate, I don't want to take, you know, I can preach for a while or talk for a while, so I want to try to move along. But I want to turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. And Mark chapter 4 has a parable of the sower. And the parable of the sower is the most important parable that Jesus ever brought. Now, the reason I say that is because Jesus said it was. He says, he talks about that in Mark chapter 4. And he's explaining, because the disciples were asking him, what does this parable mean? He brought this parable of the seed, sowing the sower sowing the seed. And so in chapter 18, Jesus says, now, in New King James Version, he says, now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word. So he's saying, this is the seed that is sown in the thorny heart. And they hear the word. They're not just spectators. This is for the people that are actually not just out in an audience, but they have heard and it's gotten into their heart the word. And it's not this can happen at any point in our life, anywhere along our journey. And it's not that it's not unrecoverable. It absolutely is on a daily basis. But see, what happens is this is the seed that is sown among thorns. And there are the ones who hear the word. Verse 19 says, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So there's three things he lists here: the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things. Now, the Passion Translation says, but they allow the cares of this life, I like that, and the seduction of wealth and the desire for other things to crowd out and choke the word, and it produces nothing. So I want to talk about the cares of this life. Now, we're moms and dads, we're grandmas, grandpas, Kathy and I are great grandmas and grandpas, So we have things that we need to take care of. We need to earn a living and all that, but we become so occupied with this life that we take on the cares of this life and we lose focus of why we are here, because we are not like everybody else. We were like everybody else. But when we became a new creation, we became a part of the colony of heaven. When the British Empire and other European nations, 400 or 500 years ago, actually for 200, 300, 400 years, they did this. They would go out and establish a colony in foreign lands all over the world and just establish a beachhead, establish a colony. And it's the British would go out, and this is British territory now, even though it's in another country. It's from England, it's from the British Empire, and this is British rule. Everything about British rule is there. Everything that operates in the British rule operates in this particular place, in this colony. And this colony is there to spread the British rule. Well, we're the colony of heaven. And we're a colony of heaven on earth. We're not a part of what's going on here in the rest of the world. We're a part of the kingdom of God. We're the colony of heaven. See, we're separated from that. We don't realize that. We get so occupied with life that we forget that. But when you get caught up in the cares of this life, and I'm telling you, I'm preaching to me, and I'm talking to all of us. This is sort of a wake-up call for us. In his love, it's a wake-up call to us, because of the things that are going on in this world right now are so bizarre and so strange, and they're going to get worse, okay? I'm just telling that prophetically. They're going to get worse, and that's not to scare you. If anything, that should drive you closer to Jesus, because Jesus will provide for you, okay? See, that's the cares of the deceitfulness of riches. When I got my first job, and I'm 73, when I got my first job of where I was working and somebody was withholding taxes and all that kind of stuff, I was making $1.15 an hour. So that's about $2,400 a year. So I had a desire to make more money, but it got to where I had such a desire to make more money. I would do what is it that I need to do and fashion my life about to be able to make more money? And so, I got born again, and the Lord just placed me with an older gentleman who was a home builder. He was a carpenter. He had a carpenter crew. And he started me out at an incredible, incredible pay of $3 an hour, which was high to me in 1973. Now, that's about $6,200 a year. And I thought, well, that's pretty good. Problem was, I had a small family. I was married and had one child. Okay. I had one living child at that time. One child in heaven, one living, and went on to have six living. So But I knew I needed to make more money. I mean, I had needs. There were needs, you know. And then anyway, I got caught up in, I needed to make more money, but I was going to follow Jesus. I mean, I was going to follow Jesus. And I had an offer one time from a guy that came to me with a legitimate business and offered me $30,000 a year. Now, that was almost five times what I was making. $30,000 a year in 1973 was, it was like $200,000 a year now. And I was so excited. I was going to take that. And the Holy Spirit in me said, no, I don't want you to take that. I didn't take it. I'm not going against Jesus. And so I didn't take it. But you see, what happens is you can go so much and be so occupied with how can I make more money? I have to make more money because I have to keep up this lifestyle, or I have to provide a better life for my children than what I had. I don't know why we think that way, but we do. And the deceitfulness of riches, you know, the Passion Translation calls it the seduction. And it's, when we say riches, we're not talking about great wealth. They can be just, no matter what you have, it's never enough. If that's it, then you have, there's a seduction there. There's no satisfaction. There's no peace. There's no there's no peace to your soul. See, and I remember when I was making $3 an hour, I had peace, even though it was a struggle. You know, having a three people in the household and I'm the breadwinner. Because I believed in my heart that I'm supposed to provide for the family, and I didn't think mom's supposed to work. I didn't think she was supposed to be required to work. I think she had an incredibly important job of bringing this child up, knowing the love of a mother and knowing love in the house and being brought up in the love and admonition of the Lord. Okay. So I'm the breadwinner, but I had this incredible peace and contentment. And so, see, there's two different, you see the difference in the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God. And so anyway, but we can get caught up in, see, this thorny heart, we can get the thorny heart in a moment. And all of a sudden, the word that we have heard and believed, okay, can become unfruitful. It can become unfruitful. And that's the second. The third one was the desire for other things. What other things? Any other things. Any other thing other than what the word was bringing to you. This desire for Jesus was more important to me than anything the world had to offer. Anything the world had to offer. And, you know, I kept my eyes on Jesus and the Lord prospered me. He prospered me. I mean, we're places where I never looked for it. I never looked for it. It just came to me. And I didn't do everything right. Now, I'm telling you, I failed a lot. But his grace was incredible. And it always has been and always will be. And I still don't do things right. But see, this scripture here is talking about how your heart can become thorny. And when his word comes in and you hear the word, you've heard it. All of a sudden, it's not producing anymore. It's all of a sudden, it's unfruitful because of the cares of this world. The cares of this life have gotten in the way. That's the biggest one. The cares of this life. That's the thing that the Lord was pointing out to me. My people have gotten caught up with the cares of this life, the concerns of this life. What's going on in the world? What's going on in the nation? What's going on in all these areas? And believe me, I'm one of them. I mean, I'm very concerned. My grandchildren, they won't tell me what's going on in the kids' schools because they're afraid of what I might do. You know, I'm just old school. Let's go to another scripture, 1 John 2, verse 15. Do not love the world. This is the English Standard Version. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know, if you're giving your love, I can't look, you know, over at this lamp and look over there at my wife at the same time. See, I don't know if y'all can see what I'm doing. I can't look over there and look at my wife at the same time. I can't look over here and love the world and encounter and be occupied with and be experientially having fellowship with the love of the Father at the same time, because they are not compatible. They don't get along. I mean, they're in opposite directions. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The love of the Father is not abiding in him. It doesn't mean he hasn't known it. It doesn't mean that he hasn't experienced it. It doesn't mean he hasn't had encounters. He and she hasn't had an experience with it. But we can't live off of last week's or last year's or 10 years ago's encounters or revelations. You know, we need an abiding relationship with the love of the Father, allowing him to love up on us and us to love up on him. Basically, that's what our Monday night meeting is about, is loving up on Jesus and allowing him to love up on us. Verse 16 says, for all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is the pride of this life, is not from the Father, but from this world. You know, it's from this world's kingdom. It's not of the Father's kingdom. Verse 17, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Well, this implies that the will of God is that you would know and abide in his love. Jesus taught that he said this, abide in my love, abide in me as I abide in you. Remember, John 15 talks all about that, goes into it in John 16. Abide in me. You know, it's just on and on and on. This is the will. Do the will of your, what is the Father's will? That we would abide in love, in his love. Right? The Passion Translation for verse 16 says, don't set your affections of your heart on this world or on this life or in loving the things of this life. The love of the Father and the love of this life or of this world are incompatible. They're not compatible. It's like we have to stop and take stock of where are we right now. I mean, I'm telling you, this is a good thing to do. I know I used to lead a group of men. I've worked a lot of men, and I've led carpenter crews and building crews. I've led many different types of crews. And sometimes I would take stock of how things were going, who was doing what part, here's what we're going to do. And so who's going to play what part? And I would take stock. And sometimes I would change what my old mentor used to say. Sometimes, Robert, you got to change the batting order. It's a baseball term. You know, you can shake up the batting order and the whole offense will change on a baseball team. It's amazing how it works, but it does. And I would do that. Sometimes we need to take stock of where we are. What kind of heart do we have today? Of all the different types of the heart that Mark chapter 4 is speaking of in the sower of the seed? Do we have the stony ground? You know, do we have the thorny ground? You know, which is it? Do we have the good heart? You know, all the four different hearts. We can choose. We can choose. Okay, we get to choose. We can turn from, repent of, and we get to choose and take stock of where we are. Don't set our affections on the things, the affections on this world or on the thing of this life, or love the things of this life. The love of the Father and the love of this world are incompatible. Now, when these things take place, that you become so occupied with the things of this life, then your decision-making is affected and you become deceived. And you don't know you're deceived if you're deceived. That's part of deception. You don't know it. And sometimes all of a sudden you wake up and say, oh man, where have I been? I mean, that's happened to me many times. I'll give you an example. An example of those who didn't keep themselves in the love of the Father. Jude. Jude, this is not an example, but Jude 1, 20 through 21 says, you know, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God. That's the key. Keep yourself in the love of God. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Keeping yourself, drinking up that fountain of life. Just keep yourself in communion with the Holy Spirit, meeting with Jesus daily. 2 Timothy 4, Paul is talking here in the English Standard Version, verse 9, it says, verse 9 and 10, it says, do your best, talking to Timothy, do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, this present life, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. I mean, Demas was a man that was in ministry with Paul. Can you imagine being in ministry with Paul? Paul, just imagine someone high up in ministry in the kingdom of God inviting you to come travel with them, to minister with them. And you get so occupied with the things of this life that you desert them. I've seen it many times. I've been deserted myself. I've seen this happen. It just creeps in and people don't realize how it's going. But this happened to Paul over and over. Matter of fact, in the next verses, he talks about others that did the same thing. So he's asking Timothy, please come. Please come. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. I love this chapter. This chapter is talking about, see, we'll talk to, this is about, man, we need to talk about who we really are because we're so in love with this life. And if you don't believe you are, you're going to see it right here. See, 2 Corinthians is talking about, let's see, I'm looking into the New Revised Standard Version. In verse 1 says, for we know that if the earthly tent, he's talking about this earth suit, we live in is destroyed. I'm sorry if I teach another thing at 2 o'clock on Sunday to a group of people that don't know the Bible. And I'm teaching them, I have to break everything down. So if I bring things down too much, gets on their nerves, just forgive me. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He's talking about a new body. Thank you, Jesus. I'm looking forward to it. And for this tent we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Indeed, if indeed we have, anyway, it goes on and on. But I'm going to skip. I got to skip down to get so I don't lose time. But verse 4 says, for while we are still in this tent, in this body, we groan under our burden because we wish not to be unclothed, but be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, this word life is the God life, okay? Then skip down to verse 8. 8 and 9 says, yes. Now, this is the body of Christ when Paul was ministering. Yes, we do have confidence. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. This is not the testimony of the body of Christ in the 21st century. You know, nobody's standing up, I just want to die. I just want to die. I just want to go right now. I mean, did you know that in the Colosseum, when the Christians were being sacrificed, were being killed for entertainment, fed to the lions, that the Christians would fight each other to get to see who would get to go? That's a different, whole different mindset, okay? So this is not our testimony. This is the testimony that we're supposed to have. But this is not the testimony we have. This is the wake-up call. This is who we're to be. Yes, we do have confidence, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim. This is the number one aim, to please Him, not us, not our spouse, to please Him. I remember when I first married Kathy, I got called up. I wanted to please her, and I knew it was a problem. And I remember talking to Andrew Womack about it. And he raised his eyebrows and looked at me. He said, you better get that squared away. That's going to be a problem. So I said, yes, sir, I'm going to get that squared away. But see, that's the deal. We have to remember that we are not our own. We have been bought with a price, the precious blood. We took communion. We took communion today. And communion over the broken body and the blood that was poured out. We are blood bought. We are not our own. And Paul is like, we all know we have this confidence. We would rather be, this is the one thing we're sure of. We would rather be away from this body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our total focus, our aim, to please Him and not ourselves. Everything that we're about, does this please Him? I remember when I was raising my oldest girls, and my oldest daughter now is 49. And when they were little girls, I remember going to church. I used to have big on this deal that chewing gum and stuff. I wouldn't let them chew gum that was full of sugar, you know. And so I would give them some sugarless dentine or something, you know. And I remember being at church one day, and somebody came up to me and said, man, your girls are amazing. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I went up to them and I offered them some chewing gum. And they said, what kind of chewing gum is it? Is it sugarless? He says, well, no. He says, well, we don't want that. They didn't say, well, we can't have it. They said, we don't want it. And he said, why? He said, it wouldn't please our father. Our dad, it wouldn't please him. And all they wanted to do was please the dad. I mean, that was awesome. I wish they'd stayed that way, but how kids grew up. Anyway, but see, that was their attitude. They just wanted to please their father. All we want to do is please Him. I'm going to read verse 11, first part of it. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade others. See, that's the key. The fear of the Lord. I know Ernestine brought a message on the fear of the Lord. And I have been listening to Kathy, and I've been listening to a series that Andrew did many years ago on the fear of the Lord. It's a 5-part series. I've listened to it so many times over and over again. It so applies to today. But, you know, to the fear of the Lord, the awe, the giving awe, giving all honor to the Lord, preferring him above all else, is the fear of the Lord. To hate evil, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, any form of evil, not to include it, not to be inclusive of it, not to hate people, no. But the fear of the Lord, you know, the love of the Father includes the fear of the Lord. Once you experience the love of the Father, you experience a little bit of the fear of the Lord. I remember a day, actually, you know, the Lord gives you a revelation of himself in degrees at times. So I remember a day early in my walk with the Lord. I was in my first year. And my little family had busted up. The ex never came to the Lord. And so she took, my child and left. And so I was living alone, but I was going to follow Jesus. And I was living in a little cabin out in the woods. And I found out, I was no good. Now listen, be honest, before Jesus, I was a sorry father. I mean, I wasn't a father at the time. I was a sorry husband. I was a sorry man. I was no good. I didn't deserve all the goodness. Who does? But I wasn't even looking for him. You know, he called me out. He just picked me out. You know, my sister, it was a long story. But anyway, my sister was instrumental in all that. But my sister, Linda. Anyway, but I was really rough. I'll put it that way, violent and rough. And so the ex had left and taken my child. Well, I found out that she'd committed adultery on me. And I mean, the plan was that she was going to come back. Well, she committed adultery. And when I got born again and the love of God flooded my soul and I was delivered of demons and I was freed of all my addictions, I was a brand new man. I knew I was brand new. I was changed. And I had this, I wanted to have a family. I wanted to be a good husband. I wanted to be a good father. I had this picture of what that would be like. And all of a sudden that shattered to me. It's shattered. It's over. And I, as a young baby Christian, I said, well, I'm done. I don't want no part of this. And I blamed the Lord somewhat because I had this, how people just, well, God allowed this. And the religion was a lie. But God allowed this. You know, people choose. You know, the Lord can give you a word about something, but people have to make their choices. So I had made up my mind that I was going to leave the Lord. And I was done. And some bad things were going to take place when I did. And so the Lord spoke to, we had two co-pastors. And the Lord spoke to both of them. They were in different places and spoke to both of them simultaneously and my sister and told them, go see Robert. He's in trouble. And the two pastors came out and at the same time drove up in my driveway. I lived way out in the country, down in the woods in a cabin. And they were talking to me, trying to get me to be, see the reasons reasonable and just, calm down. And I was not going to be calmed down and they were best not getting in my way, kind of thing. And Linda showed up and she was crying and she said, I have a scripture for you and we're all to leave and you are to look at this word. But we're going to leave. We're not going to be here. And so everybody left and I wasn't going to look at the word, but I did. I opened my Bible up and it was Isaiah 41:10. And it said, fear not. 41:10-13, I think it was. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will uphold thee by thy right hand. It was all King James to me back then. And it went on and on and on. And the presence filled the room so strong. I was so angry, you know, before that point. I'm just going to be honest with you. People were going to die. That's where it was. I was going to revert back to the old me. And so, but when that happened and the presence came into the room, I hit the floor and I was on my face and Jesus was in the room. I mean, the place was lit up. It was the glory of the Lord filled the room. And he was standing in the room. And his glory was so intense, and the purity of his goodness and the depth of his holiness was so overpowering, I thought I was going to die. I mean, I wouldn't look up. I wasn't going to look at him. I knew if I looked at him, there was no way I would not survive it. I couldn't survive it. But it was so full of love. He wasn't upset. He was trying to rescue me. And so that's how he is. You know, that's who he is, you know. And so, I mean, I was totally delivered of all the rage that I was experiencing. And people were saved that day. I mean, they were saved. They were delivered from being, delivered from my hand. But the Lord, when he appeared to me, I had another, that was a different encounter of the fear of the Lord. I mean, I'm going to be honest with you. I knew I couldn't look up. I wouldn't survive it. That was also the fear of the Lord. I mean, the fear of the Lord is the awe. And it's not just something that you agree with. I mean, when you come into the presence of the Lord and there's such an awe and you can't move and you can't speak, then you're starting to get an idea. I mean, I can talk about it and I can experience it while I'm talking about it, but I can't give it to you. You have to get it yourself. Father, translate that to him. Lord, impart that, Father. But anyway, he said, knowing, and this man knew it because he got struck. Listen, Paul knew. Man, he got knocked off of his donkey and blinded. He had a full-blown encounter. Okay. Oh, Lord Jesus. Knowing, therefore, the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade others. He's trying to persuade others. He's drawing people into the kingdom of God. And he's saying, it's better to be with the Lord. Why cling to this life? Why are we so enamored with this life? And you've heard Andrew say, you know, people want to talk about going to heaven. And when the doctor tells you going there, you cry. You get all upset. You're full of fear. You know, this virus thing, pandemic come out, and all Christians were panicking. Panic. And we went and got the clot shot. I didn't. I mean, I just knew I wasn't supposed to do it. And so, anyway, but that's nothing compared to what's coming. You know, you know what we need to do? Hide ourselves in the cleft of the rock. We need to draw near to Jesus. We need to know who we are as the body of Christ, not just as Christians. The body of Christ is, we have a different identity, okay? Verse 14, 15, for the love of Christ urges us all, because we are convinced that one has died, that's Jesus, for all. Therefore, all have died. Therefore, all have died. Know you not that as many of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Romans 6. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. I'm dead to myself. I'm alive only to him. I don't live to myself. Or what's good for me? What about me? None of that. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Because we know that one has died, therefore all have died, and he died for all, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves. Verse 15. That's verse 15 of 2 Corinthians 5. But for him who died and was raised for them. I'm going to read verse 15 again. And he died for all, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. That's our identity. That's who we are. That's who we are. See, we get divided into cultures and to ethnic groups. No, we're one. We're so much one that Paul goes on in another place and says, we're not even male and female. We've allowed media and being raised in a certain way to say that we're different. No, I can't associate with you and you won't understand me because I'm a different culture. Well, we're in the kingdom of God. We have another culture. Okay? We need to understand who we are and let go of these other things. I'm sorry. That's who we are. But, thank you, Jesus. And he died for all so that those who might live, who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. 1 Corinthians 12:31. Now this whole, 1 Corinthians 12 is all about, he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And, I've taught on, many of you know that I've taught on that. I mean, I know how to teach on it. I know how to equip you for it. I know how to impart it to you. I can teach you how to operate in it. All that's great. Okay, let's check out verse 31. He says, but strive for the greater gifts, the New Revised Standard Version. But I'm going to show you a more excellent way. Okay. So I'm going to show you a more excellent way. The Passion Translation, now I'm going to show you a superior way to live that is beyond comparison. It's even, Passion Translation, even corresponding to transcendence. In other words, it's other, it's not earthly. Okay, so now let's step right on into the next chapter. Okay, we're going to wrap this up in a little bit. Stepping into the next chapter, chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Verse 1 says, if I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Now he's not referring to natural knowledge. If I have all knowledge and if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions and if I hand over my body so that if I hand over my body so that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Let me go back and break this down a little bit. If I speak in the tongues of mortals or of angels, but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a cymbal. That's verse 1. Passion Translation says, if I were to speak with eloquence in earth's many languages, if I could speak in all the languages of the earth, now, Paul's speaking here. Paul did speak in many languages in the earth. I've known people that can speak in seven languages, write and read in those languages. If I could do all of that, you see, if I could speak in heavenly languages like angels, it's, I don't know where this came from, but there's a belief that the angels There's an implication that angels speak a distinct language among themselves, not known on earth. And which I don't know if that's true. Just forget that. Anyway, but it says, if I can do all that, but I don't have love, so what? Okay. Now, I want to read to you a note here about love. What it says here about love in the Passion Translation. If I can find it again. Oh, here we go. This says, now this is something, this made sense to me in the Aramaic. This is what he was speaking in the Aramaic. This is what the whole thing was written. He says, the Aramaic word for love is huba, and it is a homonym that also means to set on fire. It is difficult to fully express the meaning of this word and translate it into English. You could say the Aramaic concept is burning love or fiery love. So that's what I experienced, because I was high on drugs. I mean, I was high on cocaine when Jesus came in. I was made straight and his love flooded me. I mean, I was on fire with his love. His love came in and I fell in love. And I could love because his love came in. That's how I learned how to love. I've told my children, you know, they knew they were loved all their life. I mean, when I they're grown. And when I see them now, I give them a big kiss on the cheek, all of them. You know, and they know they're loved. And I said, you know, I didn't know that growing up. I didn't get that. I didn't get that from my dad. None of it. I learned how to do that from my father. Says, this is a fire. It is difficult to fully express this. It's like, you could say the Aramaic word is burning love or fiery love, coming from the inner depths of the heart as an eternal energy, an active power of bonding hearts and lives in secure relationships. The Greek word is agape. You've heard of that, which describes the highest form of love. That's the word that Jesus used when he was speaking to Peter. At the end of the gospel there, he says, Peter, do you agape me? And Peter's answer was, Lord, you know I phileo you. He couldn't say agape. He said phileo, I human love. He couldn't say agape because he didn't. He wasn't capable of it yet, but he could later. Peter was changed when he got the Holy Ghost. It is the love God has for his people, agape love. It is the intense affection that must be demonstrated. Thank you, Jesus. It is a loyal, endless, and unconditional commitment of love. Feelings are attached to this love. It is not abstract, but devoted to demonstrating the inward feelings of love towards another with acts of kindness and benevolence. This is the love that the Father has for us to come and drink from. You cannot make a change from wherever you are to walking and developing a lifestyle of, Lord, I'm so looking forward to being with you. And Lord, if it's time for me to go, I'm excited. Or what is it that would please you today? I want to do the thing that pleases you today. I'm going to start the word the day out with a word. I'm going to end the day with a word. I'm going to do the things that please you. I'm going to find out what it is that you want, Lord. I'm going out to get groceries today, and if there is something that you want me to do, I'm going to be listening, Lord. What is it? And I do. I go out. Sometimes I don't get anything. I don't get nothing. I remember the other day I went out to Home Depot And I was there looking for something. I was busy because Kathy's in the car and I'm going to hurry up, you know. And so I run in there to get a little hand tool, and a young Mexican guy came up to me, and he was like, he's wearing a mask. And he came up to me in Home Depot and he's talking to me. I couldn't quite understand him. He's looking for, he said, you know where I can find so-and-so? I said, yes, right here. And I said, man, why are you wearing that mask? And he said, well, it's not for COVID. You know, it's just, I said, well, you know, I said, I don't have to worry about that. He said, well, I said, it's because the spirit of life, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Doesn't mean that I might not get some, but it's free from fear too. I don't have to be afraid. He says, I'm a believer. I said, well, then you need to stop being fearful and you need to trust him. I'm pretty hard on people, but anyway, I said, you need to trust him. He gave me the biggest hug. He said, you are my brother. I said, listen, you need to understand something about fear. When you read the end of the book, and it says the first people that are thrown into the lake of fire are not the wicked, it's the fearful and unbelieving. So let's be believing and unfearful. Let's go trust him. I said, I don't care if you wear the mask or not, but don't walk in fear. You can trust him. He's got you. What if you were to check out right now? You get to go be with him. He said, you're right. Gave me another big hug and he left. Anyway, but I just wanted to say that this is the thing that you need to respond to. You can drink of the Father's love right now. And Lord, I don't know what needs to change, but I want to have an attitude where I'm not here to please anybody but you. I don't want to play church. I don't want to play Christian. I don't want to be a part of a club and be a spectator. I just want to know you in the deepest way. We sang a song in worship that my wife loves. She made me sing it at our wedding, The Good, Good Father. And that last verse is, he's drawing me closer still. He's always wanting to draw us closer and deeper into him, more intimate into him. And I invite you to respond to this word, if it's touched you in any way, wherever it has touched you, to respond. Because here's what I saw a few weeks ago. I was watching, because, you know, I don't see anybody but whoever's up front. We're on Zoom. And I know people that are on, I see people that are on Zoom, but I don't see anybody that's at the building. And I'm looking at Ernestine and I'm watching, I'm listening to the message, and I sense there's a dryness. There's a dryness and a hardness of heart. Ernestine's preaching her heart out, but there's dryness. I said, Lord, that can't be the people that are at this meeting. He said, it's universal. And it is people that are at the meeting, but it's the body of Christ right now. We're in a place of dryness. The body of Christ is in this place. These are those that are sown among thorns. They hear the word, but the cares of this life have choked the word, and it's not becoming fruitful. So it's time for us to make a change. We get to choose. The Lord says we get to choose. And we know my heart's going to be fruitful. My heart's going to be good soil. My heart's going to be really good soil. I'm turning today from being thorny in my heart. I'm going to listen. I'm going to pay attention to that. I'm going to give you one more example. When I was in Karis Bible College after the first year, I went out to Colorado for the summer family Bible conference, and it was incredible. And Andrew got up at later in the week, and I was tired. And Andrew got up, and he's teaching on Romans. And I'm kind of sitting up towards the front on the left side, and there's big double doors on my left. And he's teaching on Romans, and I've heard him teach on it like three times. So I get up. I said, well, I'm going to get up and go out to the front where all the booths are and kind of look around. So I get up. I leave my notepad and everything laying there, and I get up and I go out the doors, and I'm going up this long corridor, and the Holy Spirit says, so you know all about this. You can teach this yourself just like Andrew. And I'm walking along, and all of a sudden I just do a U-turn and I'm coming back. I said, yes, sir, I got it. And I walk back. I said, sit down. I said, Lord, I repent. I'm sorry. I don't even come close to understanding how I couldn't teach this. And I said, Lord, I just want to be here with my ears open. I want to receive from you. And I tell you, I took some of the best notes. I received so much because my heart became fertile ground instead of thorny ground. You can change. You can flip that switch. I invite you to do it right now. Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you, Lord, for your love, for your wooing, for your power, for the power to choose. Lord, we thank you for your word, the power of your word, the power of the seed to conceive and to give birth to your word. And we just call that forth in Jesus' name and speak blessing and grace over your people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Beautiful.
You can end the recording, I guess.